Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone.
Good morning,
Sabbath. I'm glad to see so many have made it out this cold weather. I was actually complaining to one of my friends. He had called me from Michigan. I was like, dude, it's like so colder. It's like 32 degrees. He's like, you have no sympathy for me. I live in Michigan. We get like this weather like 4 months out of the year. And so he didn't sympathize with me. But I think all of you can kind of sympathize. We're in the same boat. Like this cold weather is something that we're not necessarily used to. But I'm glad you guys made it out today. And today's message is entitled, you have it up there. To have the mind of Christ. And for the kids, the key word of the day is service. The key word of the day is service. I want to invite you to pray with me before we begin. Gracious Father, as we go into our message, Lord, it's a fearful thought for me that a sinful human being would stand here to represent you. And so I want to ask for your blessing here this morning that I will not speak my own message, but I will only convey the message that you have granted all of us through your word and through the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will also be amongst us to really clarify and to convict us of the things that you would have us to hear and to do. Lord, as we worship you, Father, as always, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, as always, all that we do may be only glorifying to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. This is a true story of a man who prayed one day, and he asked God, and God, make me a man after your own heart. More specifically, he prayed, God, let my heart beat as your heart beats. He prayed that, let me have a heart like yours. And maybe he didn't fully understand what he was asking or even the implications of that, but he kept on praying that prayer, yet he didn't know whether God would answer that prayer or even if it was God's will. But unknowingly, something began to change within him, and he started to notice that everywhere he went, around him, there were people who were suffering. He noticed that people were going through hardships. He began to see the selfishness of humanity and the ugliness of humanity. He saw the hate that was around him. He noticed the attitude of indifference in so many people. And by this, he began to be greatly pained at what he saw. Yet within all the hatred, the anger, the selfishness, the indifference, and then the suffering, he saw within it all hope. He saw that his enemies were not really his enemies, but rather it was a devil who was the true enemy who used humanity for his gain. He wasn't fighting against people, but the great adversary, the devil himself. He saw hope that even in the midst of the ugliness of the world, that there was still a lot of good in this world. That the flame of God's goodness and justice could not be extinguished even by the devil himself. He saw hope in that even within the most terrible of characters, he or she was still not beyond the reach of God. He saw the power of God's love at work. It was then he realized that God had actually answered his prayer, that God allowed him to see a glimpse into his own mind maybe there was, the reality is that it was a limited view in the sense that if God allowed them to see the full perspective, that it would probably be overwhelmed. But God answered his prayer by giving him a glimpse of his own heart, of his own mind. The Apostle Paul, too, he saw a glimpse into the mind of God. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes this letter. And most likely, when he's writing this letter, he's sitting in the prison cell in Rome. He had been arrested for the gospel's sake, but still hopeful that God would deliver him. And he writes this letter as an appeal to the church in Philippi. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And in a few moments, we'll see what was in the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, who, being in the form of God. Now, what does it mean that Christ was in the form of God? It implies that Jesus himself had all the divine attributes of God, that Christ had God the Father's eternal qualities as well as his characteristics. Jesus did not merely resemble God, but in every way, he was fully equal to God the Father. Jesus was identical in the Father's glory, character, and power. He was equal with God. And the Bible says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? What does it mean that it was not considered robbery for Jesus to be equal with God? The Greek word here literally means to either plunder or to seize. And some Bible translations reflect that. They translate it as to seize or to grasp. And so it means to plunder, to seize. And you could also be interpreted to rob. So what does it mean that Jesus was, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Let me give you a couple of examples. The richest person in the world, Elon Musk, has $273 billion. Now, I don't know how much money that is, but I bet you, if we were to fill this room with $100 bills, it would not contain all that money. The richest person in the world. But if I said Elon Musk was as rich as God, that statement would be a great injustice. We would be robbing God the glory that is due to him, in that the richest person's wealth is super finite compared to the God who holds the universe in his hands. Similarly, if we were to say King Solomon was as wise as God, this statement would also be a great overstatement of who Solomon was. God's wisdom far surpasses the wisdom of any human being. So the Bible says, even the foolishness of God is wiser than the greatest wisdom of man. So to say that Solomon's wisdom was equal to God will be robbing God of the glory that is due to him. But does that make sense? This statement will be a great injustice to God in the sense that it is incomparable. To place a human being or even any created being on equal grounds with God would be considered robbery of who God is. But the Bible says that for Jesus, not so. The Bible says that for Jesus, it was not robbery to be equal with God, which means in every way, Jesus was on par with God the Father. Christ is placed on equal footing, in no way inferior or superior to God the Father. And so this God himself, who's equal to God, the Bible says that he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. So I actually skipped the gun a little bit. The New King James says that it was, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So the New King James Version actually said, made himself of no reputation. But if you read it literally, which the New American Standard Bible actually reflects, it literally means he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself. You see, Christ, who was at the right hand of God, Christ who was equal to God, Christ who existed in the paradise of heaven, Christ who had the angels at his beckoning call, Christ the eternal, Christ the omnipotent, he emptied himself of all of it. Why? To be with men. To be one of us. He gave all of it up for sinful humanity. And the Bible says that he humbled himself to the point where he died for humanity, even the death of a cross. Please grasp this significance. Please grasp the significance of this statement. Jesus, who the Bible says did not consider robbery to be equal with God, did not consider his life more important than our own life. Now, let that sink in a little bit. The fact that Jesus laid down his life for us reveals to us that Jesus did not consider his life more important than our own. That is an amazing statement. God himself didn't consider himself more important than our life. He valued our life more so. Jesus gave up his life not because he did not consider his life. Jesus gave up his life because he did not consider his life more important or more valuable than your own. Jesus loved you so much that he would rather give up his life and to see us perish eternally. And even though humanity was created by him, and even though humanity fell into sin, humanity for Jesus was not beneath Jesus. He esteemed us so highly that he chose to lay down his life on our behalf for us. This was the mind of Christ. This was the heart of Christ. Knowing this, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. He valued you so highly that he chose to give up his life for us. He did not value his life more than he valued our own. In the light of this, it actually makes sense why Philippians actually, the 2 verse 3 and 4, which precedes what we just read, it kind of puts it into context. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are not to do anything from selfishness or empty pride. Why? Because that's example and model that Christ himself set for us. He did nothing from selfishness and pride. And if we are to ultimately be his followers, if we are to follow in his footsteps, if we model our life after Christ, if we are to be in the mind of Christ, then we too can do nothing from selfish ambition or empty pride. And we are to esteem, why are we to ultimately esteem others better than ourselves? Because Christ did not esteem himself better than humanity. He did not consider his life more valuable than humanity. And so likewise, we are not to consider our lives more valuable or more esteemed than the person next to you or any other person that you come across. And why are we to look out not only for our own interests? Because that's exactly what Christ did. Christ did not look out for his own interests only, but rather for the interests of others. The Bible says this, that he did not come here to be served, but to serve. This is the mind of Christ. And Paul advocates to the church in Philippi and to the reader, which is us, that the mind of Christ should be the mind of every Christian, our minds. I also want to point out, though, the Bible says that let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, why is that important? Also, obviously, it means in addition to, right? God recognizes that we also have our own needs and interests that need to be met. But the point is that we are not to be only looking at self and our own interests, but we are also to look out for the interests of others, just as Christ has done. And I'm going to give you a couple of quick, easy examples. If you feed the poor, you must also feed yourself. Isn't that a simple statement? If you feed the poor, it's important to also feed yourself, because the principles of health not only apply to the poor and others, but also ourselves in the sense that we have to live that principle. If you care for a man, if you're a caretaker managing someone's health, you should also keep yourself healthy as well. I think you get the idea that we are not to look out just for our own interests, but also for the interests of others as well. So the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his interest, but also for the interest of others. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that every one of Christ's followers is called to. There was a story many years ago, a man named David Sharp. He's a man from England, and he had a degree from the University of Nottingham, and he was an engineer by trade, but he had a hobby of climbing mountains. He had done some of the world's most challenging mountains. In fact, he had summited the 6th largest mountain in the world, and now he had this desire, and he had this goal of climbing Mount Everest. He had set his eyes on Mount Everest, and he had attempted it with a team. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I think what ended up happening was he didn't actually quite finish that climb. But years later, he decided to do a solo trip up Mount Everest. And on top of that, without any supplemental oxygen. And he went to Nepal and started setting up a camp. He started making his route, and he started setting up different parts of the camp with supplies, and he took weeks setting up his route to the top. One day, when he felt ready, he went up, but he didn't tell anyone that he was going up. And so when people realized he was missing, they understood he would probably started his climb to the top. As he ventured to the top, he made it to the top, but as he was descending, he became immobilized, and he basically collapsed in a cave nearby. And the story began to trickle down from the Himalayas. A British mountaineer, desperate for oxygen, had collapsed along a well-traveled route to the summit of Mount Everest. The thing was this, dozens of people walked right past him that day, unwilling to risk their own journey to the top. You see, many of the today's Mount Everest climbers They were on a commercial expedition. In other words, they had paid someone to help them to get there. They had paid tens of thousands of dollars to guys to get there. And these people were under, even the guys were under tremendous pressure to get their clients to the top. And within hours, David Sharp, at the age of 34, had died. On May 15th, 1,000 feet from the descent of the summit. In David Sharp's case, about 40 people that day are thought to have walked past him as he sat cross-legged in a shallow cave, snow cave. There was a few that stopped to check on him, and at least one team did give him some oxygen. But they say he was so near to death that there was nothing could be done. See, whether or not these 40 individuals could have saved his life, we will never know. Because no one ever tried. You may be thinking, what a tragedy. How callous can those individuals be, thinking about their own interest of climbing to the top at the risk and at the jeopardy of a man of his life? What a tragedy. But I would say in many ways, Christians in many ways are no different. We often see people needing Jesus and we pass right by them. The Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. We Christians, we have the responsibility of sharing with the dying world that Jesus is life, that Jesus is Savior. God calls each one of us, without exception, to carry the salvational message that Christ is Savior, Christ is Lord. And we have to share this message with the world. But too many of us, we have passed by the opportunities to share in our faith because we are only too focused on our own interests. We have often passed by the opportunity to be witnesses or even do something small in our eyes for Jesus because we are too focused on our own interests and not what Jesus said. To have his mind to look out for the interests of others as well. There is sobering words from Jesus. He says, "Then he will say to those on the left," on that day, I cut out some of it. He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me," for "I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick in a prison and you did not visit me." And they too replied, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Friends, I want to make an appeal to you today. As much as it was necessary at least to make an attempt to save David Sharp as so many people passed by him dying. Today we will meet people that are dying in this world. Maybe not literally, but they are dying because they do not have have Christ in their lives. And I want to make an appeal to you today. Don't pass them by. God is able to do something amazing through you because it's not us that's ultimately accomplishing his work. It's Christ working through you. You know, at this church, we try to provide opportunities for everyone to serve. And if something doesn't really, you know, not your cup of tea, come to any one of the leaders. We are happy to start something so that you are able to serve as God has intended us to serve. I am of the notion that we cannot ultimately walk faithfully with Jesus without ever having served him in the calling of, in the work of saving souls for Jesus. My prayer is that each one of us, we will take up this call. We will take up what Paul said, to have the mind of Christ and to not look out for our interests only, but also in the interest of others. May God bless you guys.